this paragraph as a point of departure to take a rabbit trail today. So we will look into that. You can pray for Debbie and I. The medical insurance companies are trying to deny some of her treatment again. They denied her medication she takes for ulcers. Debbie's stomach is not like most people with ulcers with the MS and all the steroids. It's really tore up, and so she's been on stuff for a few years. It's been working, but all of a sudden the insurance company wants her to try something else, so her ulcer's back, and she's in acute pain right now. And the doctor already wrote a letter, and they've denied it even after he wrote a letter, so very frustrating. And now we just got a thing that they're going to try to deny her Botox treatments, which basically, you know, that's life-threatening. Without those, she can't breathe. And very frustrating. And they went to medical journals that have stated the efficiency of this type of treatment that she's getting, which there are no journals. Debbie falls into a category. It's extremely rare for people with MS to have it as bad as Debbie does in the first place. But then to have one whole group of muscles affected like she does is unheard of. She's probably, you know, one in 10 million or something. So it's not like there's a lot of stuff out there on this. But anyhow, very frustrating. And I had another root canal, and it's going bad. My tooth is still hurting. So we're a good team. I sit around with ice packs on my face while she's crying in the back, and I'm crying out front. So we need prayer. Genesis 18, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today, and God, that we would be comforted in just knowing that you are with us and that you love us, that whether we feel it or not, that you are here. And so, Lord, just reassure hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham is about to have a meeting with the Lord that would change things drastically. The Lord was about to show up. And while the first part of this meeting, the beginning of chapter 18, is kind of going in line with what God has done all along, showing up, making promises to him, teaching him step by step to walk in faith. But at the latter part of the chapter, God shares with him that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Not in so many words, but, you know, he says, I'm going down to see. And what a shock that must have been for him. You know, as God chooses to reveal himself, it is usually, if you go through the Bible and look at it, it's an interruption in the daily routine of people most often. Elisha was plowing in the field when Elijah threw the mantle on him. And he had to say, wait, and he burned the ox. He burned the plow and used the oxen, showing that he permanently walked away from. But his whole life changed in a moment in time because of what Elijah did. Elijah walked by and, you know, he's plowing the field one minute, a prophet the next. It's a big shock. Moses was tending sheep when he saw a bush burning. He was doing, and you know, the disciples, they were fishing or tax collecting or whatever, when God just comes into their life and disrupts and changes everything. And so as we look at this, you know, it's not necessarily when somebody is seeking God sitting on a mountain somewhere, but rather God has a way of doing the unexpected. At an unexpected time, in an unexpected way, God will reveal himself to people. It's nice to know that God will not be manipulated by us, that we do not determine the time, place, or method of God speaking to us and dealing with our hearts. God chooses. And it usually catches us off guard. Now, there are times, I think, as most Christians, that I've gone out and decided that I was going to force God's hand and I was just going to stay in the desert until he spoke to me. And, you know, the only thing that spoke to me in the desert was the devil. You know, I just, it wasn't a good trip at all. But here in Genesis 18, verse 1, it says, the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. When he saw them, He ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. The word bowed is to show reverence and worship. They appeared. It doesn't say they approached. They appeared. He didn't see them walking or riding towards him. They were just there. And he ran out to meet these three men that just suddenly showed up. And we know from the scripture that one of them is God. The Lord appeared, and yet he saw three men. Verse 3, and he says, he said, "My Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts and that you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." So Abram hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abram ran to the herd and took a tender, good calf and gave it to a young man and hastened to prepare it. Then he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now, this is pretty typical hospitality in that part of the world for that time in history. Those few glimpses that we still have in this century, although their numbers are dwindling very rapidly, of the Bedouin out in the desert. These things of hospitality go back to very early in history. Bedouins still have some of it. It's things that they had before Islam ever came along. And one of them was, if you gave hospitality to somebody, if you showed up at somebody's tent and said, I need hospitality, they were pretty much obligated to give it to you. And once you set foot in their tent, they were obligated to take care of you, even to the point of defending you with their life. If an enemy came after you, you know, you were under their protection. They've given you hospitality. You know, the Bedouins have a thing where they won't cut bread. They tear it. And try buy a round loaf of bread and tearing a piece off, and you'll discover that you can't control what you get. And you see, they had an attitude in life that we can't control what we get in life. Therefore, it's sacrilege to cut bread. You don't take a knife to it, you tear it, and then you take what you get and are thankful for it. Because that's the way life comes to us. We don't control what we have, but rather we just need to be thankful for what we do get. And so their idea of hospitality, much of what we read here in the time of Abraham would have been done for any stranger. The only thing that shows us that there's a difference is the hurry that he was in. The fact that he ran out to them and bowed down, begged them to come aside. The fact that he rushed into Sarah and said, hurry, went out running literally to the flock and finding a calf and in haste prepares it and sits them down. And what a thing to have lunch with the Lord. I mean, this just strikes me, you know, because here we are in Elsinore, and you can imagine before the days of air conditioning what you would do in the heat of the day. You'd go sit under the flap, under the tent door. You'd find a place in the shade for the heat of the day. In those hot climates, places all over the world, people take a break from, you know, the heat of the day, you know, 11, 12 o'clock until 2 or 3 when the heat breaks, and then they get back to work again. And so Abram, just doing part of his daily routine, Sarah's inside the tent, he's out there sitting in the shade, and suddenly there appears three men, and one of them is the Lord with two angels. And so what an incredible meeting. And as I look at this, you know, that desire that I think Christians have once we're born again, to have some kind of real encounter with God, that he would appear to us, that we would see a profound miracle that would somehow solidify our faith is what gets going in the back of our mind. Oh, Lord, that you would just meet with me the way you did with Abraham. That, you know, and yet when I read the total of all those whom God encountered by meeting with them face to face, in most cases, they fell on their face in fear. You know, it wasn't like this. This is so supernaturally natural. What if you talked to me? I said, you know, I got to get home because I'm having lunch with Jesus this afternoon. You know, he's going to appear at my house, and, you know, I've got to get home and kill a calf and do some stuff, you know. I mean, it was just so normal and yet so strikingly supernatural that God would take human form and just sit and eat. And as people do, I'm sure they spoke during the meal, but they didn't get down to any real business until after the meal was finished as to what he was there for. And he was there to reinforce the promises to him and Sarah, and we'll get into that next week. But I want to look at this desire that we have to have God appear or communicate to us in some special way. The will of God and the guidance of God often get kind of muddied and put together. And so first, before we go much farther, as we talk about encountering the Lord, when I was a young Christian, I was part of a group that, you know, they spiritualized and got hyper-spiritual about everything. I mean, if, you know, they wanted to walk downtown, they would say, well, the Lord told me to come down here, you know. And to me, to say the Lord told me is a thus saith the Lord. You know, you're saying these are the very words that God spoke to you, and that has some power. And I heard people, you know, using language like that all the time. And you see, I'm the type of person that I know if I fake it at all, I'll lose it all. And so I couldn't fake it. Now, you see, the will of God is what God wants us to do, and it's spelled out in his word. There is the revealed will of God in the Bible. It's very clear in the Bible that there are things that are outside of the will of God that we should not do. They are sin. It's also very clear in the Bible of many things that we should do. I firmly believe and am convinced from the Word of God that it's God's will that I be in fellowship, that I study the Bible, that I pray, and that I share Jesus with other people. I know that that's God's will. You know, there's a verse that says, give thanks for everything, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Have you done that one yet? That gets a little hard. I mean, I can give thanks for a lot of things, but everything? Abscess teeth? I mean, between services, I'm packing my face with ice and alternating with a heating pad and ice to tone the pain down. So, okay, but there's something to thank God for here. I just can't figure it out yet. You know, but thank God for everything, because this is God's will. So you see, there is that clearly revealed will of God, but God's will also goes a step further to that he has a plan for your life that is specific for you. And he has things for you to do and places for you to go. And you see, this is where the guidance of God comes in. That part of God's will that isn't clearly spelled out in his word, that isn't a principle to live by, but rather it's a specific revelation to the individual. We just had Jamie from Nicaragua. God put it on his heart to go to Nicaragua, that place, south. But as he stepped out and obeyed God, you know, God confirmed through a process. He shared a little bit that, you know, he felt his heart being tugged that way. And when he shared with his wife, you know, both of them, without discussing it, already felt that God wanted them there. And so he explains this process by which we go, oh, and then he came to the conclusion that God was calling him down there. Now, the problem is that many Christians are careless with the language that they use for this. And they will just simply say, well, God told me to go to Nicaragua. Well, how did he tell you? See, as a young Christian, I hear people say that, and I think I'm missing out on something here. You know, people would say, well, I prayed and God showed me this, or, you know, God told me that. When I pray, God doesn't answer most of the time. In fact, I can honestly say it's very rare that God will give me a clear answer. If I think I need to go somewhere or do something, it's usually a process of a whole series of things that come together that lets me know, yeah, this is the Lord. But even then, I would never say, thus saith the Lord, God told me. I would say, well, you know, I really believe God's put it on my heart to, and I would word it much softer. When I was a young Christian, people wanted to sound spiritual, and I don't know who started it, but it became, you know, to where everybody just talked that way. And I really did feel like I was being left out. I so desired to have God clearly reveal himself to me, an appearance, a clear voice, to have guidance from God, concerning things in my life. And one thing is that God will never guide us to go against his revealed will. What God has said in the Bible, one of the things you can know is that his guidance will never contradict that. And it's amazing that I've run into a lot of Christians that don't know that or won't know it. Twice I've known women who, you know, I knew them well enough that they discussed things in their life. And there's been two times in my life when they've said, well, you know, so-and-so. I go, yeah. They go, well, Lord, show me I'm going to marry him. I'm like, yeah, that's a little problem. He's married to somebody else right now. Yeah, but God showed me it's not going to work out. And that, you know, someday, I'm going, God did not show you that. You know, you like him, so you're talking to yourself and saying it's God. And knock it off. You know, there's probably different reasons, you know, that people fall into those types of things. But God will never lead you in his guidance. And in fact, I'll say this. When it comes to those things that we are so personally invested in, like who to marry, it's best to make our decisions based on common sense and reason and logic. People have come to me before and go, you know, what are the safeguards? What can I do, you know, that I don't marry the wrong person? And I tell them there's only one thing that I know of, and that's called time. Take your time. Don't rush into it. Make sure you know that person. A lot of people want to get married after they've been together just a few months. Well, at a few months, you're still infatuated. You're still just seeing what you think that person is, not what they are. I don't know how many times I've had women come to me and say, he changed. Overnight, when we said I do, he was a different man when I woke up the next day. No, he wasn't. It's just you finally seeing the real guy, but it's too late now. If you had just waited a little longer and gotten to know him. You know, guys can only hold up that front for so long before it starts to break apart and you see what's really behind it. And you know what else? Is even if they're not fooling you, you fool yourself. Even if you do see evidence that they're not what you think they are, you ignore it. Because you're in love with the idea of who you think they are. And it's a dangerous thing to rush into things, especially when you think God is guiding. You know, I can remember times, just desiring. One time I was praying. It was about, I don't know, maybe five or six of us praying together. It was up in Oregon, and there was a couple I knew and a few other people. And while we were praying, you know, three of them like shivered all at once. Whoa, you know, and I'm just going, okay. And then after we got done praying, oh, did you feel how God moved? And I said, no. I didn't feel anything. You didn't? No. And I go, oh, I just, you know, and every time I prayed with, especially this one couple, they would pray until they shivered and said they felt something. You know what? I don't need to feel anything to know that God hears me. The Bible says he hears me. To become experientially oriented in your walk with God is so dangerous. To become dependent on having some type of emotional feedback from, you know, oh, I felt God's presence. And you know what? There have been times when I've genuinely felt God's presence, when I have had experience. But you see, it's a dangerous thing. People can go off on this guidance thing and get hung up on it. And they start feeling like they need guidance for every little thing in their life, you know. When you get up in the morning, you don't need to ask God if you should go to work. Just go. You don't need to ask them if it's okay to get out of bed. Get up. You know, but I've seen people that go that far. They just start, and they think every little thing that happened is a sign confirming or whatever with God's will. Oh, did you see that, man? It means God's in this. Oh, what? Well, that cat just ran by and a dog chased it, and, you know, I was praying for a sign. Well, dogs chase cats all the time. What, you know, what are you getting at here? And they just start, you know, it gets spooky. But I thought I was missing out. And now, you know, I look back on it, and you know the Pharisees put great burden on other people that they themselves wouldn't take the energy of a little finger to move because they were phony. They put on a false face of spiritual, as being spiritual, that they themselves made no effort to live up to. And, you know, we have to be careful in the language we choose when we talk about how God guides us. Because think of what you can do to a young Christian if you're always saying, God told me this and God told me that, and give them the impression I got. That somehow, you know, they're hearing from God all the time. I never hear from them. What's wrong with me? Well, there's nothing wrong with me. You know, they either were, number one, they were fooling themselves and somewhat deluded. You know, that's a possibility. Another possibility is they were just outright fake. They were just putting on Christianese and talking spiritual because that's what everybody else did. And there was nothing genuine, you know. And I'm trying to think, what else would cause people to do that? A lot of things, probably. But I can't. You know, I try to be careful. If God has revealed something to me, you know, I hold it very loosely. If God, and I don't know what it is, why people feel that God has guided them to tell me things. I've had a lot of people, the Lord showed me that you need to hear this. And, you know, they'll give it to me with both barrels. And I'll go, okay, thanks. And, you know, but God's guidance, you know, what an area to think about. I remember once, a young couple up at the Bible college. I knew her since she was about knee high, and watched her grow up and friends with her dad. And when I was teaching up there, she was getting together with a guy, and everything about it just grieved me. I don't even know why. But when I saw the two of them together, it just something in my heart said, this isn't right. And so I called her dad and I said, can I meddle? And he said, yeah, please do. You know, so I sat them down, and I, you know, all I did was I said, I want to meet with the two of you and talk about your relationship with each other. They said, great. So we sat down at a table, and I asked him, I said, well, how did the two of you get together and, you know, discover that you should be seeing each other? Tell me what. And he said, well, you know, I had this rose, and I prayed about it, and the Lord told me I could give it to her. And then there was this other time that I found these scriptures, and I prayed, and God told me to go ahead and share it with her. And then God told me that. And he went on for 30 minutes with this. I'm just sitting there listening to him. Finally, I stopped him. I said, you know, this is so incredible. He said, what? I go, in 170 years, God only spoke to Abraham 7 times. But man, you know, you just go off and have face-to-face talks with him like there's nothing to it. I said, I'm sorry, but I don't buy it. If it was about something other than a beautiful girl, I might be more open to it. But you're just talking to yourself and saying it's God. And she broke up with him 5 minutes after I ended the meeting with him. And then everybody at the Bible college, when one of their friends would get engaged, they'd go, oh, go talk to John. And I just started breaking them up left and right up there. You know, one meeting with me, and that was the end of it. You know, so if you want pre-marriage counseling, think twice before you come to me, okay? I'm going to put it to the test. But you see, you get so hyper-spiritual that you feel like you have to put this spiritual spin on everything you say and do. Oh, yeah, I felt the Lord was leading me to buy this new car. Come on. You just wonder, it's okay to want a new car and to buy one and to enjoy it and thank God for it. Well, there's no problem there. But when you try to say that, you know, God seems to guide me to cars that I pray for their last day, that they would just please die so I can get rid of them. You know, I always drive these things that, you know, somebody else has had the fun of them being shiny. And you know, I mean, I've driven things that I had to hit with a hammer to start them, and, you know, Yeah, motorhomes that blow up, roofs come off. But in any case, you know, I just look at that whole thing. Why do people have to spiritualize and get that way with things? You know, we do tend to believe that if we saw a miracle or had some kind of face-to-face encounter with God, that it would solidify and strengthen our faith, and that's not true. Jesus said to Thomas, he said, Thomas, because you have seen, you now believe. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. You know, it's a greater blessing to not see and believe. And I want to tell you, experience gives you no strength for tomorrow. Having an experience, a close encounter with God, or seeing a miracle, people get it in their head, God, if you just showed me that, if you just appeared, if you just, you know, it would somehow solidify everything. No, it won't. Because you see the days go by. I was saved with a powerful miracle. I mean, God healed me. I was brain damaged, and God restored brain cells, literally. I mean, you know, I really was gone. And the moment I came to Christ, it was a powerful miracle and a real one. I mean, I look back on it, my memories are clear about what happened, and I know for a fact that God moved with a powerful miracle in my life. But you know, when I'm down and beat up and feeling doubts, that memory seems like, I just psyched myself out. The Jews who saw the Red Sea parted, who saw manna come from heaven and water from a rock, Pharaoh's armies destroyed, miracle after miracle, yet they died in the wilderness in unbelief. Experience-oriented faith is weak faith, because as your experience is good, your walk with God is good. If your experience becomes bad, your walk with God falls apart. We need to have a walk with God that's based on His Word and on discipline and following the godly principles. We need to saturate ourselves, marinate ourselves in the Word of God. You know, if God speaks to us clearly, then how wonderful. If it's an audible voice, great. You know, but don't be sloppy in your language if God reveals something to you. You know, I always try, if I feel that God has revealed something to me, you know, I might tell the person the whole story. I might say, I was reading the Word the other night, and as I read these chapters, I just thought of you. And, you know, this might be the Lord or it might not, but I feel like God put it on my heart to share these with you. And you know what? If it's God, He's going to haunt them. If it's not God, I don't want to put my own personal spin to it and empower it with something that's... Because how can we be certain unless God comes down with a thus saith the Lord? And I'll tell you right now, if God gives you a thus saith the Lord, I'm skeptical. I'm going to watch and see whether or not you're a false prophet. If it comes to pass, great. But you better have 100% accuracy if you're going to walk around saying, thus saith the Lord. And when you say, the Lord told me, you are saying, thus saith the Lord. You know, you're saying, these are God's words. If you say, I think the Lord revealed something to me, it puts a whole different thing to it. And you can still share all the stuff that you feel that God has put on your heart. I respect somebody when they come up to me and say, I was praying the other day and I just feel like God wants me to share this with you. So let me share it and then God will do what He wants. And they're willing to leave it at that. And, you know, for God appearing, for God giving us these things, to have that sense of the supernatural, of those encounters with God. You know, I've watched Christians struggle with this issue, with guidance in particular, and it's a difficult thing. I myself have come to the point that I like to leave guidance up to God. I know that He will direct my steps. Most of the time, I am not cognitive of how God is guiding me. He just guides me without me really having any sense of Him doing it. There are times when I am cognitive of it, when I feel God directing, when I feel His Spirit prompting my heart. An experience is a wonderful thing. I think the Christian life would be very drab if we didn't experience the presence of God, if heaven didn't come down and touch us once in a while, if we didn't have the moving of the Spirit in our hearts and, you know, the sense of His presence. But yet, we have to be careful that the weight of our confidence in God rests on the Word of God and you know, and on the person of God and not on our experience. It's like windows in a building. A building without windows is pretty drab. It used to be right about there, used to be my office, and there was a wall here. And I had an office right in the middle here with no windows. And I thought I could handle it. But, you know, after about a year of sitting there with no windows, I started going nuts. I got to where I couldn't stand there more than 10 minutes at a time. I'd just keep walking out, looking out the window somewhere else. And I don't think most of us could handle a Christian life without God blessing or without a sense of the supernatural once in a while, of God moving and touching our lives. And yet we have to recognize that it's not common. When you read the Bible, you know, you read the book of Acts, it's miracle after miracle and these wonderful, exciting things. But then when you consider it took place over 20 years, and then you look back at the last 20 years of Calvary Chapel, the book of Acts is still going on at about the same rate it was back then. The number of miracles and everything that I know of that have happened in the church, right up there. I mean, it never stopped. We're living in times that are just exciting. Now, we can read the whole book of Acts in one afternoon, and it sounds like, man, things were happening back then. Well, they're happening now. When you realize it was spaced out over a 20-year period, you realize there was some long periods there when nothing happened. When people were sharing the Lord, people were coming to Christ, but there was no great miracles or healing. And then all of a sudden, boom, God would move with power, and then he wouldn't move again for a while. You see, in any structure, you have to be careful when you put windows in that none of the weight of the structure will rest on the windows. I was, when I finished carpenter, did cabinets and stuff, I went in on a house, and actually I went to put the front and back door on while the guy was there talking it over. They had just finished putting the drywall up and we're getting ready for a couple of the next steps. And the guy said, you know, I've changed my mind. I want to put a tile roof on. And the guy's telling him, you can't do that. The headers over the doors are not big enough. We built this for, you know, a regular roof. And if you put tile on, we needed to go with 4x8s instead of 4x6, and we didn't. And the guy said, oh, it'll be okay. And he put a tile roof on. You know, I went back to that house for over a year. Windows would just explode. Middle of the night, just boom, the glass would go flying because the house was settling. Those beams were bending under the weight. The weight of the house would start to be put on the glass, and the glass would shatter. And we'd have to tear it out and basically trim things back. And eventually, we had to tear the walls out and replace the headers. We had to go through that whole house and tear everything out and redo it all. Doors were getting stuck. Sliding glass doors would jam. After they jammed, a week later, the glass would break. You know, and I mean, we're talking jam, you know, not move a little. I mean, they wouldn't move at all. And you see, in our Christian life, it's very much the same way. If we don't take care to structure around our experience with the Word of God and with sound doctrine and with the principles of the will of God, if we let our faith rest on experience, things are going to fall apart. Our confidence must rest on the foundation, which is Jesus and the Word of God. An experience, while wonderful and opens up and lets the fresh air in, requires extra care that no weight would rest on it. The same in a house, that, you know, that extra care must be given. And so as we walk with the Lord and we read things like in the heat of the day, Abram had this wonderful encounter with God. And when your heart is stirred at times and think, oh, Lord, I want for something like that in my life to happen, stop and think. Look back. Look forward. You see, I just walk by the principles of the Word of God and by faith in Jesus Christ. When I pray, I don't have to feel tingly. He hears me because Jesus died for me. When I pray, I can even feel experientially like the heavens are brass and God is not listening, but I know that that's a lie, that my feelings are lying to me, and I pay them no attention and keep praying anyhow. The person who has to have experience, there's a degree to which I think God will keep giving it to him. But it's like they're remaining infants in the Lord, and they'll never grow up. until they learn to really walk by faith, not by feeling. To walk by faith, not by sight. To firmly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, having never seen him. And yet to know that we will see him. You see, Paul saw him. Got knocked off his donkey on the way to Damascus, you know. Laying on the ground, had an encounter with God. Oh, Lord. These guys had these encounters with you. But I never have. And it's been very rare that God has spoken clearly to me in the sense of guidance. But you know what? It's every day that God speaks to me when I open his word and read it. It'll come alive. Every morning when the sun comes up, God's saying, my mercies endure forever. And at night when the stars come out, the heavens declare the glory of God. So in a certain sense, God speaks to us continuously. And if we only had the ears to hear, we would know that he's saying, I love you all the time. But do we need an audible voice? Do we need? No. What we need is faith to believe that God loves us. Faith to walk, whether we feel like it or not. If I run my life by my emotions, I'm in trouble. I'm generally a depressed person. I'm wired that way. If I'm happy, I have to tell people. Because they'd never figure it out by the way I look or act. And I have to tell people, no, I'm really having fun right now. No, really. Really, I am. This is really enjoying myself. You know, I just have this stone face. I can't help it. And you know what? I don't have much emotional swing at all. Most of the time, I'm kind of zero. It doesn't bother me a bit. I think a lot of people that came out of the drug culture are kind of zero. I think we messed up something in our bodies. But, you know, I don't need anything except Jesus. And I have him every day. And if I stop, I realize that, yeah, when I open the Bible, God will make it come alive. He'll share his heart with me. When I talk with a Christian and enjoy the fellowship with each other, the Lord is there present. Whether I feel it or not, it's a fact. And so walk by faith. Be open for God to intervene and to do anything from your dreams to whatever, that he would give you guidance. And be open, but don't seek it. When you start seeking guidance and start dictating how God should guide, you're in big trouble. Just be open and know that God will choose how, when, and where, and it will be unexpected and at a time when you don't think that he'll suddenly intrude and make things clear to you. And before things are clear, just pray and wait. Don't rush ahead until you know. You know, don't be paralyzed thinking you need guidance for every little thing in your life. But major things, like going to Nicaragua, I believe it's a wise thing to wait for confirmation. Especially if you're going to take children to a foreign country. You want to be pretty sure it's God calling you. And so when those things wait, when it's time to go to work, go. Okay? There's a balance here. And that balance is that your faith would rest on the Word of God and on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would know that he's with you, whether you feel it or not, and that your heart is open to any experience that God would give you and that you would rejoice in it when you get it, the same way we would rejoice in opening a window on a beautiful day. But remember, experience will never hold you up. I don't care how great the experience is. It'll never get you through tomorrow. You know, it might get you through the moment that you have it, but that's the extent of it. So trust in the Lord. Follow him with all your heart. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have promised to guide us and to direct our steps. And God, that we can just leave it up to you as to when and how you are going to reveal your guidance to us. And God, I just pray we would always be open but never obsessed with your guidance. God, that you would guide and direct us, whether we're cognitive of it or not. that you would always have us where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be there, Lord. We give you our lives. And God, we thank you that we can have confidence in your word, that you will direct us, that you will take care of those details. And Lord, we're open to any way that you want to do it. And God, we just give you permission to take our lives and use them for your purpose, for your plans, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.